we're studying about, they didn't have anything like that. And so they roughed it a whole lot of times. We're going to get into a little bit of that tonight, but I want us to start in 1 Samuel chapter 7 tonight. We're going to read in 1 Samuel chapter 7 in the Bible, and going to use that to start our class. We're talking about local church history. We talked about Sandy Creek a little bit on Sunday night. We got up to Three Forks Baptist Church, first church in Watauga County, on Monday night. And started talked about a lot of the different churches in the county and when they started last night. And I left some out. I mean, I've counted years ago, and I don't know about now, but I do know once upon a time there was at least 56 Baptist churches in Watauga County. I'd have to sit down and go through all that again, but I only had about 32 or 33 last night. Rutherwood, I didn't mention Rutherwood. I didn't mention Mount Gilead, but Mount Gilead's in Ashe County, I guess. It's right on the corner. Or Avery. I don't know why I always get those mixed up. Flat Springs, I didn't mention Flat Springs. There's a lot of churches that I didn't mention, but I wasn't trying to leave any out. Some of that's hard to find. But in 1 Samuel chapter number 7, we're going to start there tonight, and we're going to read verses 15, 16, and 17. And he's talking about Samuel. Samuel was a prophet and a judge and a priest. And it said, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. I'm sure everybody here has heard of a circuit-riding preacher. Well, that's biblical. And Samuel was the first one. And this is the word circuit is in the Bible, circuits, maybe four or five times, but this is the first time you find it. And it's in verse 16, tells about the ministry of Samuel. He went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And so he was a circuit rider. He had a circuit. He went to all these places and ministered, and then he came back to his house, and then he'd do it again, and he'd do it again. And so Samuel was the first, but he certainly was not the last. And what we're going to look at tonight is a whole group of what could be called circuit riding, or preachers that had a circuit. Not just one church, but most of them had several churches. And so tonight, we're going to start in our book. We're going to look at page number 20. Does anybody need a book? Yes.
Circuit, does that mean the many churches?
Circuit means a
circle.
That they had more than one church, and they go around to. So that's where circuit riding preacher.
That means many
Yeah. All right, page number 20 gives pastors of Mount Lebanon, and we're going to look at some of these. Some of them you've heard of, some of them maybe you've never heard of. I don't know if everybody's got to read this book or look through this book. I've not went through it page by page, because you can read that, but what I'm giving you just sort of is going to help as you read the book. By giving some history and background. But I was looking at this today. There's 26 pastors on these pages, if I've counted them upright. And it goes over on to page number 22 as well. 26 pastors in 125 years. And if we start at the end, of course, that's me on page 22, the present pastor. I came here in 2004, and it's 2016, so I've been here for 12 years. And then the pastor before me was Preacher Carl Wilson. Most everybody here tonight knows him or knows of him. Some of you may not, but Preacher Carl was here from 1968 to 2003, and if I've counted that up right, that's 35 years. And so he was the pastor here for 35 years. So 35 and 12 is 47 years. That's two pastors. That's a third of the history of the church, two pastors. And so that leaves 78 years divided up between the other 24 pastors. And if you look through this, what you'll find is Preacher Carl was here the longest, and I've been here second longest. And all these other preachers, nobody's been here more than 6 years, I think, if I added it up correctly. No, I take that back. Lawrence Hageman was here from 1950 to 1958. So he was here 8 years. And I think next under that is on page number 21 at the top, John F. Eller. He was here 6 years. And so the rest of them, if you look down through here, you know, a year, 2 years, 3 years. A lot of them were pastor here multiple years. You know, they'd come and pastor a year and they would leave and they'd go somewhere else and somebody else would come. And that's pretty common once upon a time. And I'm really thankful we don't do this anymore, but churches used to vote every year on the pastor. And that's probably one of the reasons why they had such a turnover. And I'm thankful that I don't know of any churches that do that now. If you ask me, that's just asking for trouble. But used to, they'd vote every year. They'd vote on the preacher. So a lot of them, you know, 2 or 3 years. And a lot of them would just say, you know, I feel like my time's up. And they would go on somewhere else. But a lot of times they'd come back a little bit later on. As far as I know, now I don't know some of these men. I don't know anything about them other than that I've heard their names. But as far as I know, I'm the first full-time pastor. I mean, that's what they did. I have been bivocational where I worked and pastored at the same time, but I'm full-time at Mount Lebanon. And another thing about being full-time is you have preaching every Sunday. So we have regular services. We have Sunday morning, Wednesday night, and I'm here for all of those services. But up until even until Preacher Carl, it was very common for a preacher to have more than one church. And so they would have a circuit. If I remember correctly, Preacher Carl, he was here halftime. And he had two other churches, Mountaindale and Antioch. He was there quarter time. And so at Mount Lebanon, up until 2003... Mount Lebanon had church. They had preaching. I'll put it like this. They had preaching one Sunday morning, and then the next Sunday they would have it Sunday night. And then they would have Preacher Carl 2 Wednesday nights a month. One of those would be a business meeting. And then I was a member at Mountaindale when we came back from England. And at Mountaindale, of course, Preacher Carl was a pastor over there as well. They had preaching one Sunday morning a month, one Sunday night a month, and on one Wednesday night a month, they would have preaching, and they'd have their business meeting. And so Antioch was the same way. And that again, that's why a lot of preachers took fifth Sunday off, and they'd go back to their home church. They'd have all these other churches, and they'd circuit around, go to different ones, and then on fifth Sunday, a lot of times they'd go back to their home church. I know my grandpa Cornette used to do that. He'd come back to Mountaindale on fifth Sunday, and we used to go up there on Sundays after church a lot. So Preacher Carl had more than one church, and that was very common. Most pastors pastored more than one church in this area. Preacher Arndt. I've mentioned him several times. And I knew Preacher Arndt, and I heard him preach, and I got to take him to revival sometimes years ago. And went up to his house one time, sat down, talked to him a long time. He told us stories for hours on end, and we just had a good time. Me and Preacher Mark Hodges went up there. But Preacher Arndt was, there's a while when I was younger that my family went to Union. And so we were members up there. And so Preacher Arndt was my pastor for a few years. And I remember him pretty well. But Preacher Arndt, he pastored more than one church. Union, Elk Knob. Did he pastor Antioch down in the Gorge in Tennessee?
Evergreen.
Pastor to Evergreen. And I'm sure more. Rich Mountain. He had several churches down through the years. And Preacher Carl even had more churches than those three. He pastored at Forest Grove, he told me one time, and probably more than that. So, do what? Beaver Dams? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so he, early in his ministry, he had more churches. Antioch was his first church. And he stayed there, and it was his last church. Yeah. And it was close to 60 years that he was at Antioch. He was at Antioch a long time. And so if you study about these men, if you look at these men, most of these men and most of the preachers in Watauga County have been bivocational. So they worked and they pastored churches. I talked about D.C. Harmon last night. D.C. Harmon was the first pastor at Mount Lebanon, and he came here in 1891. And did I tell where his house is? I think I meant to, and I didn't. You know where you cut up Phillips Branch to go to Willow Valley in the real steep, dangerous curve right there? Over on the left, down below the bank, is an old two-story old house. And Terry Harmon told me that was D.C. Harmon's house. And so, and that amazes me that house is still there. So that was the
Civil War.
He was. During the Civil War, well, before the Civil War, he was a schoolmaster. And they didn't have a public school like we think about public school, but there were a lot of schools. Mount Lebanon started in a schoolhouse. And most of the schools in Watauga County was one-room schoolhouses, and they would hire a school teacher to come. And little communities, they had their own school. And so D.C. Harmon was a school teacher. He was a register of deeds during the Civil War. And I told last night how that the man before him wouldn't take a pledge to support the Confederacy, but D.C. Harmon did. And so he became the Register of Deeds. Well, after the Civil War, the original Register of Deeds came back in, and D.C. Harmon went out. And D.C. Harmon pastored Brushy Fork. He pastored Three Forks once upon a time. I'm sure there's other churches. He was very influential in starting Antioch. And if you think about it, he lived, you know, that would have been the church probably closest to his house there, Cove Creek 1. And so D.C. Harmon, all these men down through the years have probably been bivocational. But Antioch was started out of Cove Creek. And if you just think about where these churches are, you could see how that, you know, that'd get a little far to walk to church, ride to church, whatever. And so Antioch was started out of Cove Creek, and Willow Valley was started out of Antioch for the same reason. And our neighbor, Miss Laura Holler, she told me several times in the past few years how that when she was a little girl, they'd load up in a wagon, her dad would take them to Antioch to church, and how far it was and how cold they would get, but how that they would go to Antioch. And then she said when they started Willow Valley that her family started going to Willow Valley. And she was a green. I can't remember what her dad's name was, even though she told me several times. I think that's right. So D.C. Harmon, he was bivocational. These other men, my grandpa Cornett, Clyde Cornett, he was a pastor. And and he pastored more churches than this, but he pastored Roberts Chapel up in Virginia, which was about 50 miles from his house over in Bethel. Now you talk about a circuit. He had a circuit. He pastored Roberts Chapel. He pastored Johns River down on the globe. You think about all these places, how hard that is to get to. I mean, from up here, there's no easy way to get to any of these places. For a long time.
I remember R.C. Eggers, they said that he rode horseback for a long time and told about even his feet freezing to the stirrup in the wintertime.
Right. Let's see. Grandpa Cornett had Roberts Chapel, Johns River, down on the globe, Watauga Baptist, which is just down the road in Flat Springs. And he told me about being up at Flat Springs. He said that he was the longest interim pastor that had ever been, because when he went to Flat Springs, he just went to fill in. And he said they never voted him in as pastor. And he was up there at Flat Springs for 20 or 25 years. And I said, well, didn't you ever, you know, didn't anybody ever say anything about that, or, you know, voting you in as a pastor? And he said that he did say something to them, and they said, well, it's working pretty good like it is. And so he was there up until, some of you may remember, may not, but he started getting dementia real bad, and he got to where he couldn't drive by himself, couldn't go by himself, but he stayed up there right until the very end there in Watauga. And I don't guess they ever voted him in. So I thought that was funny. Now, people may not understand, or they might ask, you know, why do these preachers have all these churches? One reason, there's more churches than preachers. And so they had to have all these little communities. They had to have a pastor. But there wasn't that many pastors to go around. But another reason that they had more than one church is that most all the churches were very small and very poor. And they couldn't support a pastor. And so these pastors had to have more than one church. And then they had to work as well in order to feed their families. Like my grandpa Cornett, he was a carpenter, and he worked in a sawmill some down through the years, and he had 9 or 10 young'uns, and so it took a little bit to feed everybody and do all that stuff. Brother Norman mentioned R.C. Eggers, and that's the book I've told you about, and it was written by R.C. Eggers in 1964, 50 years in service for Christ. And I'm going to be referring to this book from here on out and just sharing some things with you out of it. But he talks about pastoring a church called Peak Valley. You know where Peak Valley is? Is it still?
I think it still exists, and I've been there.
Yeah. Yeah, he says it is near Sutherland, so I knew Brother Norman might know where it was, but just listen to what he says about pastoring Peak Valley Church. He said, I was called to Peak Valley Church in July 1918 as supply pastor. This church is near Sutherland and is very much like Elk Knob when it comes to progress, or this was so in that far off day. As one pastor said, we must dig our living out of the ground while we serve them. So what he's saying was they had to work and they had to farm and they had to do that while they pastored these churches. He said, I worked for this church 3 months only. They treated me nice, came in droves to hear me, took care of me well, and cared for my horse well the nights I stayed with them. During the 3 months that I supplied for this church, my salary was 10 cents. My time was up and there was not much I could do, so like Paul, I departed from them. I had no feeling against them, and I was sorry I could not do more for them. I have visited them since that time and found that they have grown much. I thank the Lord that He gave me an opportunity to serve among them. And so can you imagine, now he lived up in Zionville, R.C. Eggers did, and Dad said right across from where you cut down to David Miller's on the other side of the road. And I guess that house is still there. And so he would have to go, he'd have to make his way from there down past where Friendship is. And I don't know if there's a better way than the road. They might have had some shortcuts. But that'd be a pretty good ways to go on a horse. And that's how he went in July 1918. And so a salary of 10 cents, I'm sure that would buy more than you'd think in 1918, but it wouldn't buy a whole lot. Was you going to say something, Brother Finley? They might have, I don't know. All right. Let me ask you something. We'll have a little discussion. If a person was born, think about this. If a person was born in rural North Carolina, and I'm not talking about in a city, or it could be Tennessee or Virginia or anywhere, it wouldn't matter. If you were born in a rural area in 1700, the year 1700, or the year 1800, or the year 1900, would there be much difference? If you think about it. Why wouldn't there be much difference? This is not a trick question.
It takes a ton of difference.
Okay.
A ton of difference is transportation.
Right. Yeah. But the difference, you have to get on up into the 1900s.
The difference is when the vehicle
was. Right. That's what I'm... Not until Mount Lebanon. That book says Mount Lebanon didn't have electricity until 1945. When did houses have it?
Even now, we see a difference from the difference from the horseback to the vehicle. Then from the vehicles arrived, then the difference was improved roads.
Yeah.
I was thinking the other day, if 105 was in place, down Laurel Fork would be the main route, Banneret. Could you imagine the traffic going down Laurel Fork?
There's enough the way it is.
Mr. Ivy, that reminded me. He told me one time, and I know he's told you, well, he walked from over here to where Miss your mom. No, he lived over there, like around Antioch.
The head of Rush Branch.
Okay. And he walked over here to Cork.
Yeah.
He told me that he was either coming or going one night. So you think about walking home from over here to Rush Branch. And he said he was walking home and it was pitch dark. Now you think about no electricity, no porch lights, no headlights. And he said he was walking along, and didn't he say he bumped into somebody?
Bumped Rush shoulders.
And said, never said a word.
He kept walking, that guy kept walking. And he said that this day he had no idea who it was.
That could have been a bear. That is different. So what I'm saying, if you was born in 1700 or 1800 or even the year 1900 to begin with, there's not a whole lot of difference. There's no electricity. The train, I got to studying about this. I'll just share it with you. Does anybody know when the train come to Boone? That made a difference, but not a huge difference. They talked about bringing a train to Boone as early as 1851. And everybody thought it would come up through Lenoir or up from Wilkes. But then the Civil War happened, and that put an end to everything, all the plans and everything. So the first railroad line that run into this area was the East Tennessee and Western North Carolina Railroad. And even today, if you go over at Tweetsie, that's the one of the trains, that and some of the cars, and it's got that ET and WNC logo on the side. And something interesting from the book, they said people in this area were so poor that that meant eat taters and wear no clothes. And so, but that they wanted to bring it, they talked about it in 1851. Well, the Civil War happened, and I wrote some of this down. The first line from Johnson City to Hampton didn't come in until 1881. And then it didn't make it into North Carolina until 1882, which it only reached into Cranberry. So you're still way over in Avery County. It came into Pinola in 1899 and didn't make it to Boone till 1918. That surprised me, but our daddy's daddy, James Greer, he was born in 1917. So the train only made it to Boone when he was a year old. And so you think about that, even if you lived in this area in the early 1900s, they were still walking everywhere they went, rode a wagon, there wasn't no roads, no good roads, rode a horse. It's just not a lot of difference. So what I'm getting at in all of this, I've got a theory. When we study about church history and study about D.C. Harmon or some of these other men, Roby Eggers, you study about his life, there's just not a lot of difference. There's not a lot of difference in the pastors and how they ministered. There's not a lot of difference in the churches. There's not a lot of difference in the people, because everybody pretty much lived the same. And there wasn't all these, you know, you could think about it another way. And Brother Raymond's already brought this up, but when did things really begin to change? Not till cars and roads. And even then, even in the beginning, it wasn't easy. I mean, roads was dirt roads. Mud.
Justice of the peace. He worked on wristwatches. He fixed people's watches and clocks. He was a dentist. He fixed people's teeth. He had like an old Singer sewing machine you pedal. And that thing had a cable just like a speedometer cable. And that's what it had grinding things on and made on the end of. He fixed people's teeth with. And you know, it's just like...
That makes my knees weak to think about that. Yeah.
But you know, it wasn't just a few years ago, buddy, things really had changed to me.
Yeah.
But you know, 1800s, 1900s, you know, things were primitive.
Yeah. So... We look at this history and just about think of it as ancient history, but ancient history is not very ancient. That's not been too long ago, like you said, that things were very, very different.
I'm kind of young, but my dad tells stories when he was a boy walking from Hughes to Newland, like that had to be 4 or 5 miles, I assume.
Yeah.
I can't even imagine. That's just my dad.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right downhill ever since.
So if you think about that, that things really weren't that different, I've got another theory. If you heard like Preacher Carl, Preacher Arndt, you got a real good idea of how it used to be, because they just weren't that far removed from each other. What'd you tell me about Robey Eggers? Daddy, I asked him about Robey Eggers, and I'm talking about Robey Eggers. He was the pastor here in 1923, and Dad remembers him. Do you remember what you told me? Okay. He said, you do remember, you told me that you remembered. Yeah, but Dad said that he was a real old timey preacher, and he was like Preacher Arndt. Yeah. If you ever heard Preacher Arndt, when I think of a old timey preacher, I think about Preacher Arndt. And what I've noticed in reading this book is that like Robey Eggers, he mentions a lot of the other pastors that also pastored here at Mount Lebanon. So if they lived together, worked together, planted churches together, preached revivals together, if we could hear some of them preach today, I don't think we would be amazed and say, boy, I've never heard anything like that. I think we'd say, that sounds familiar, because it's just not that far ago. Some of the men that, and I've read this book a couple of times all the way through, and then I've went back through, but some of the other men that Robey Eggers mentions working with, and let me just read a little bit just from the introduction. Where I got this book, you know, Kim's mama passed away, and Kim inherited her house, so there's still a lot of stuff in the house, and I go over there and mow, and I pilfer through the house, you know, and I was in there a couple of weeks ago, and this book was laying in there, and it was printed in 1964, 50 years in service for Christ, and I just took it out on the porch and started reading it, and boy, I got a blessing out of it. I really enjoyed it, but I just want to read, it's called 50 Years in Service for Christ. And he goes down through a lot of the churches that he pastored and some experiences that he had. And he starts in the beginning, he said, "The subject of this sketch, I was born June 30th, 1888, near Zionville in an old log house. My father's name was John L. Eggers, and my mother's maiden name was Alice Greer Eggers. I grew up and went to school at Zionville School. Some of my school teachers, as I remember them, were John Shown, David Jenkins, Walter Elliott, Center Yonts, Charles E. Goodman, I.G. Greer. Now, over this building over at the college, I.G. Greer. And Oscar Roten. I went to church and Sunday school at Zionville Baptist Church. The pastors that greatly influenced my life." And he's talking about the pastors that greatly influenced his life. He's born in 1888. Reverend E.F. Jones, Reverend Calvin Farthing, Reverend Whitfield Farthing, Reverend F.J. Eller. F.J. Eller was pastor here once upon a time. Reverend L.A. Wilson. That was Sister Shirley's great-grandfather. Reverend J.M. Payne, he was pastor here at Mount Lebanon once upon a time. Reverend J.J.L. Sherwood, Reverend Harrison Farthing, and Reverend Solomon Yonts. And so, if some of the pastors that greatly influenced him were also pastors here at Mount Lebanon, you see how all that's interconnected. All this ancient, what we might think, ancient history. In the book, he mentions other men that he worked with and preached with. Well, and we'll go back to our book, and some of these men will point them out. He mentioned several times on page number 21 this man, Wellington Swift.
My dad used to talk about him.
Oh.
I was surprised to see his picture here.
Yeah.
But he had an old saying. My dad said that he said, one of these days it's going to come down through the valleys and over the ridges. But old brother Wellington Swift has died. And he said he will be there.
Yeah.
Heard him tell that
man. Oh, look at his picture there. I mean, he had to be, I don't know when that was, but he had to be pretty old right there. But he's mentioned all throughout this book. Nathan Green. He talks about Nathan Green several places in this book. And Nathan Green is at the bottom right hand of page number 21. Talks about, in fact, R.C. Eggers and Nathan Green worked together to organize Perkinsville Baptist Church. And so there's a connection there. And Ed Hodges, he talks about Ed Hodges several places in this book. That was, help me, Brother Allen.
Jim Lou and Nina Mays,
great-grandpa. Okay. That's Lana's sister, Lou, and Nina May was their great-grandfather. Because Lou was here during our 125-year anniversary, and she came up to me and she said, that's my grandpa, that's my grandpa. And so he mentions him, and he mentions working with Will Cook. Will Cook is on page 21, 1936 and 1937. He mentions Lawrence Hageman. How many of you remember when Lawrence Hageman was here? He used to be at Friendship. So how many raise their hand? One, two, three, four. Four of you, five of you. Several of you remember him. He mentions W.D. Ashley all through this book. And W.D. Ashley also pastored Middle Fork and Forest Grove. And he mentions George Trivett. Now, George Trivett goes all the way back to 1896. He's on page number 20. But he says about George Trivett, now, Roby Eggers went to, I think it was Willowdale, to pastor in 1925. And he mentions George Trivett, that he lived in that community, but he was so old that he rarely came to church. But he knew George Trivett. So I just think all that's interesting. So that as I've read through this book, I'm going to start sharing some of the things in it, especially tomorrow night. I think it's a pretty good glimpse of what life was like back then, and what the preachers did in order to pastor the churches, how that they, what they had to do, how they had to work, how hard they had to work, and things like that. I was going to share something else with you. When the Great Awakening took place in America in the mid 1700s, what that did, it immediately caused division in the churches. Because there's a lot of people in churches that were church members, their name was on the roll, they's taken the communion and everything, but all of a sudden they had a testimony of being saved. And that caused a lot of division in the churches, especially the standing order churches, like where Jonathan Edwards was. He was at first, he was a Presbyterian, then he was Congregational. But They immediately divided up by saying, well, we're old lights, and these people that were talking about the revival, they were the new lights. And the old lights, they said, you didn't need a testimony of salvation. Just be a good person, come to church, take communion, be good to your neighbor, and that's all you need in order to go to heaven. But the new lights, They said, no. They said, you need to have a, they called it experimental religion. You need to have an experience with Christ. You need to have a testimony that you've been saved, that you've been born again. And so they, there's the old lights and the new lights. And a lot of churches were started out of that. Like I said, the old lights, they required no personal experience of salvation, but the new lights did, and they called it experimental religion. When Shubal Stearns came down in North Carolina, they identified themselves with the new lights. They believed that you had to be born again, that you needed to have an experience of salvation. Now, we'd say the same thing. When did you get saved? When did you accept Christ as your Savior? Do you know, and I preached on that last Sunday morning, you know, that you haven't experienced it. Can you go back and say, that's where the Lord saved me. I know that He did. We're not talking about when were you baptized, when did you join the church. But we believe that you need to have a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And historically, they called it experimental religion. And I've referred to that, I've referred to them as the separate Baptists. There were other Baptists in America at that time. There were General Baptists and regular Baptists. And one of them was Calvinistic and one of them was Arminian. One of them said that if you want to be saved but you're not elected, you can't be saved. They're very, very Calvinistic. The others, the Arminian, they said, well, you can be saved and you can be lost. You can be saved and you can be lost. And the separate Baptists, they didn't identify with either group. They believed in preaching. They believed in that the Holy Ghost had to convict somebody and that somebody had to have an experience of salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they preached, they prayed. That's how they operated. They believed in getting it. You know, I hope I'm saved, but you need to know that you got saved. They believed in that. They preached that. I was going to read something out of this book, out of page 150, about Shubal Stearns, and then I'm going to read about when Robey Eggers said he got saved, and see if these aren't similar testimonies. This says, Stearns and his preachers took to the fields and towns. For them, religion was real, hell was real, Jesus was real, and you needed to be born again. Shubal Stearns and the band of preachers that followed him were a different stripe from which colonial Americans were accustomed. They were loud in their preaching and urgent in their prayers. They were deliberate in their diction. Even their appearance was different. Gone were the clerical robes, braided hair, and powdered wigs. Their hair was cut short of all things, and they did not give the air of aristocracy. It was like Whitfield without the wig, Whitfield without the Anglican chains, Whitfield without infant baptism. It was just what the American frontier needed. And so they were different, even different than... I've talked a lot about Jonathan Edwards and the Great Awakening. He preached that famous message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And they said that was sort of the beginning of the Great Awakening. And said that people in the church were holding on to the pews and the columns in the church, that they were afraid that God was going to split heaven wide open and just let them drop down into hell. There was conviction. And you might think, boy, to preach a message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, I bet he was just... But they said that Jonathan Edwards stood in one place and he wore glasses and he was hard to see, and he read the whole thing. That's how he did his messages. And so him standing there and he just read it. But he had prayed and fasted for days before he preached that message. But the preachers, Shubal Stearns, they were more like George Whitfield. They were animated. They were loud. they were, you know, strike their thigh and like we would be used to. Kim and I were talking on after Sunday. You know, we have a lot of visitors. Do you ever wonder what some people think? And I'm pretty mild, I think. But I told Kim, I said, if you weren't here on Sunday, I preached on hell. If you may have gone to church all your life, but you'd never really heard, you'd never heard a preacher with a loud voice. You'd never heard somebody preach on hell. Don't you think that would be different for people? They might go away and think, man, I don't know about that. I don't know. I hope they would think about heaven and hell. I hope they'd think about Jesus Christ, but I don't know. It'd be different. Roby Akers gives his testimony of salvation in this book, and it's like a whole lot of others I've read, that people come under deep conviction of being lost and called out to the Lord and got saved. He said... And there's some interesting things. I'll share more about it. But he said, when I came back here from North Dakota, he'd went out with his dad for a few years and then came back. And he said, when I came back here from North Dakota, I went back to the church and Sunday school. It was great to hear the old-time gospel preached and the old-time singing. My conviction became deeper. Years before this, I often went to the altar for prayer and tried hard to be saved. I prayed in the woods and in the barn, but I was not serious enough. I had not seen the three elements in the Word, faith, knowledge, assent, and laying hold on Christ. I said, what would I give if only I could be saved? I will go up on that Snake Mountain. And probably most of you know where that is. It's down around Zionville. Yeah. Jesus had gone out on a mountain to pray. I made my decision and went out on the mountain. I said, if religion can be had, and I believe it can, I will have it or die here. It was in a beech thicket that I went down on the earth, and I do not know how long I was there. I promised God if he would save me, I would preach the gospel, go as a missionary, or do anything he wanted to. It seemed that Christ was saying, only believe, but I did not know how. I finally just gave up, and then something happened. What? A burden of sin was taken away. Then it seemed that Christ stood before me in shining white like he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I stood up. I did not have shouting religion as I thought I should have. Then I sat down and said, my burden is gone. But was that religion I had? The devil said no. Then I went back to prayer again, but I couldn't pray for that burden was gone. I could not pray longer for myself, but I could pray for others. Before this, I was condemned. That black heart and sin condemned me, but now I am not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Thank God, I praise his name. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I will die in the hope of this verse. I know I love the Lord. I know I hate sin. I love the Lord's people, I love the church, I love the Bible, and it is my battle axe and my weapon of war. And they believed in conviction, and they believed in, just like we believe, that it's only believing upon the Lord, but he was under conviction. And a lot of old writers, they talk about getting religion. We don't use that, you know, because everybody's got religion. What people need to get, they need to get born again. They need to get saved. But they referred to it. If somebody got saved, they'd say, oh, so-and-so got religion. Somebody went to revival, they got religion. Well, the way we'd say it, well, they got saved. They changed. And so that's his testimony of salvation. What we're going to look at, how many more nights have we got? Two more nights? Wednesday night and Thursday night. I don't know why it's so hard to keep up with the days during Bible school. I guess because we start on Sunday night. But we've got two more nights. And what I want to look at is the men. We're going to look at some of the men that he talks about in this book and how they worked and what they did. We're going to look at the ministry that they had, church planting. A big part of their ministry was holding revivals. Then we're going to look at the message that they preached, and then we're going to look at the members they had. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about this book. He pastored here at Mount Lebanon, and I don't know anything about it. He does not mention anything about Mount Lebanon in this book at all. But there's 20 other churches that he mentions that he pastored. But I'm not going to be offended at that, because what he says about some of the others might be a good thing not to be in his book. Because he talks about one church in particular, how that they couldn't get along for nothing. And so some people might not want to read it. That some of that's probably some people's family that he's talking in the county. So that's what we're going to look at. It's almost 20 after, I guess. They'll start coming back in here in a minute. Has anybody got any questions or anything or comments? Amen. Amen.